Well, good morning. Now as we go to our sermon, I just want to warn you that it's going to be a lot different than you're normally used to. Normally, we preach through books of the Bible and go verse by verse. Today, I decided to continue our resurrection theme from last Sunday. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw from John chapter 5 that Jesus has both authority over life and death. And what an amazing truth that is. But I just didn't want to leave it there. The resurrection is so vitally important that I wanted to continue to show you just how foundational and woven through the scriptures it really is. It's just more than a historical fact. It is the biblical narrative from Genesis through Revelation. And so today, we're going to be in a lot of different scriptures. And again, this is not very typical for the way that I normally preach. Actually, this month marks 7 years that I've been your pastor. So in 7 years, if you've heard all my messages, you will say this will be the most unique one. We're going to go quickly, really, through Genesis through Revelation, sort of. But don't worry. We're still going to be timely, and I still want to deliver the truth that I have for you today. And so as we continue that resurrection theme, let us focus in on how it all began. Why does there need to be a resurrection? Why did Jesus have to rise again from the dead? And the answer is found in the book of Genesis. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and going into chapter 2. It is in these verses that we will begin to see how the story unfolds and why all of this was pointing towards the resurrection of Christ. In Genesis 1, 31, after the Lord created everything in 6 days, he said, Moses writes for us in 131, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we begin see the beginning of time begins with God's creation. God rests on the seventh day, and then he says, over everything he has done over that period of time, he concludes that what he has just created was very good. Very good, meaning there was no sin. Everything was at peace. Everything was in perfect and sweet harmony. And God reigned over it all. With no rebellion. It was very good. And so, that's how it all begins. And we know that he makes Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were created. And they were also very good. There was no sin. There was no error in them. Of course, that would all change very rapidly if you know the story. God gave them a command, and the command was that they could have the entire garden except one tree in that garden. One tree was off limits, and if they would partake of that tree, there was a consequence. And this is what it says in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Dying. That wasn't even a thing until God even mentioned it. Death wasn't even possible because everything was very good. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a world where God declares everything very good? I mean everything, not just some of the things, but all of it. Well, stay tuned to the end of the sermon. And so, we know what happens. The serpent comes, and he first deceives Eve. And then Adam is deceived. And they both rebel against God, and they eat of the fruit of the tree which God commanded them not to eat. And this broke the very goodness of creation. From this moment on, it was no longer very good. This act of rebellion, this act of cosmic treason, changed everything and introduced to the world what God warned them about. God warned them what? The day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know the story. In Genesis chapter 3, after they hide from God, like God couldn't find them, right? After they hide from God, God knows exactly where they are, and God calls out to them. And he begins to tell them the consequence of their actions. In verse 3:14, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return.'" This is tragic. This is not the way it was supposed to be. Now, of course, God, in his foreknowledge and his ordination of all things, knows this and has planned and has meant for these things to happen for his glory so that he could bring about another good. But regardless, it was not anymore the way it was after God created. It was no longer very good. What has changed? A curse has now entered the world. Man is cursed. Man now has to sweat and not enjoy work. And, like God promised, he says there at the end of verse 19, "You shall return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the death that God warned them about, that God said would be the consequence of their actions. And Adam and Eve did die. Death wasn't even a thing. And so, let's get our minds wrapping up here. As we're thinking through these topics of death and resurrection, something has to fix this. Somebody has to fix this. Somebody has to make this whole again. And the only way to make it whole again is to reverse the curse and to bring life from where there was death. It has to go back to the way it all began at the end of the sixth day. And God said it was very good. So if this is ever going to be fixed, that's what happens. Death has to be defeated. The curse has to be reversed. And so God curses Adam and Eve, and of course their children then inherit their sin, and their children inherit their sin. And they are all born sinners, and they're all born with Adam's curse, which is what? One day you will die. That's the curse of the law. God's law was broken, and God is a good judge, and a good judge always upholds the law. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. This is what we see in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Paul tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yet, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And then Paul tells us the verdict, what we already know from Genesis chapter 3, of the death sentence that is brought about by a curse. Romans 6:23 says, what? For the wages of sin is death. You see, the world has death. People die. We have funerals. The second law of thermodynamics is true. If you don't know what that is, it says that the universe is deteriorating. Your car will eventually wear down and break. It will wear out. Your clothes that you're wearing today after so many washes or spills of food or holes or whatever, they wear out eventually. The whole cosmos has now been affected by Adam. We're going to see that in a moment too. But not just Adam, but all those who belong to Adam, meaning all those who come from him, he's the first man, all those that come from him, God considers to inherit Adam's curse. Just like Paul says, even though that their transgression was not like Adam, they still were sinners, and all of them died. And we will all one day die as well. Why? Why do we die? Why do we get cancer? Why is there a coronavirus? Because it all goes back to the curse of the garden, which brought about death, which introduced to a very good world something that had not existed before. This is how the story begins, and it continues even today. And so man is cursed. And this is where we must understand the cornerstone and the bedrock of the gospel. What does Jesus have to do with any of this? Why did Jesus have to do what he did? It's so important for you to understand this, because without it, you cannot understand the gospel. Jesus did not just die for our sins. You have to understand it this way. Jesus became the curse for us. The curse that Adam bore upon his body and all his children. Jesus, who was innocent, who doesn't come from Adam. Yes, he's the God-man, but he's not fully Adam's flesh inheriting his sinful nature. He is the God-man, divine. But Jesus still came and became a curse for us. Why? The only way for the curse to be reversed is for it to be dealt with, for the judge to be satisfied that the law had been upheld. And the only one who could reverse the curse, the only one who could make full payment for the effects of that law, is the one who is worthy enough, and also the one who has satisfactory payment and a satisfactory life, a life that does not bear the results of the curse. That's the one who can reverse the curse. And this is what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? You will surely die. By becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for us. This is what we mean when we say that Jesus took all of our sins upon his body. He became the curse of God. For it is written, listen to this, and now Paul quotes the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And think about the cross of Jesus Christ. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What is a cross made out of? Wood. Where does the wood come from but a tree? The Old Testament foresaw the cursing of the Son of God, who he would bear in his body sin's penalty and the full weight of the wrath of God upon him. So that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, Paul says, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So in order to fix everything, in order to institute and regain the story back to where it was, the curse has to be dealt with. And how does that happen, Paul says? Jesus became the curse for us by dying on that tree. That's our curse. That's not his. That's ours. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him the righteousness of God, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin became sin. That's our curse. That's our sin. And he became that on that cross when he died. And what does the curse say? What is the result, the penalty of the curse? You shall surely die. Jesus could not have just hung on a cross and then lived. No. Jesus had to die for the record to be settled. He who was innocent had to die as Adam had earned. He who was innocent, Jesus, had to die as we had earned. The wages of sin is what? Death. Jesus had to die. He just couldn't hang on a cross long enough and then God the Father say, okay, that's good, take him off. No, why? Because the curse of the law says what? The soul that sins must die. Death was not an option. It was required. Not just any death, but the shedding of blood. That's what reverses the curse. That's what appeases God's anger. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for our sins, because that is the penalty of the curse. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Why did he die? That's what the curse had brought about. Without death, there is no satisfaction for what Adam did and for what the rest of humanity has done since then. But this is not just the end of the story. We must understand this. The gospel is not just that Jesus was cursed and died on that cross, because that doesn't complete the story. Remember what I said in the beginning? It's not just death that must happen. Death must be reversed. And the only way for death to be overcome is for life to come back. This is why the resurrection matters. Not only did Jesus have to die on the cross He had to rise again from the dead. Why? Because this is how God is putting us and the world back together. He puts us back together on a trajectory that leads us to a place that returns us to the Garden of Eden. It begins with the Garden of Eden, and it ends somewhere that is like the Garden of Eden. And so let's see that. Let's see that. But first, let's talk about the Christian. Jesus was cursed for us. Jesus has died for us. But now we must understand and realize this. Jesus has now risen for us. So if we are ever going to live again, if we are ever going to have our death reversed, because in this life, you and I will die. But we're talking about eternal death. We're talking about staying dead for the rest of eternity. If we have any hope, Jesus had to rise again from the dead. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, which is known as the resurrection chapter. He takes the whole chapter, all 50-something verses, to explain to us the importance of the resurrection. And he explains and defines the gospel for us, telling us in the first four verses that the gospel is of first importance. And what is the gospel? That Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he has risen again from the dead according to the scriptures. And so, for the Christian, Jesus has been a curse for us. Jesus has died for us. Jesus has risen again for us. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul then begins to explain how Jesus is the second Adam. He's the better Adam. Adam comes and he's given a covenant of works to obey God. He fails. Jesus comes and he's given a covenant to redeem his people and to fully obey the law of God. And he obeys and wins. This is the gospel. Because Adam failed, we all die. Because Jesus obeys, we can all live if we trust in him. This is why the resurrection matters. We have to go back to the sixth and seventh day of creation. And it was very good. And the only way for that to happen is for our curse to be reversed and for us to live although we have died. So Christ has been risen for us. And death must be defeated once and for all. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom to his Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection to him, that God may be all in all. The last enemy to be defeated is death. And King Jesus, when he returns in all his glory, when at the second coming of Christ, Like we saw last week in John chapter 5, there is coming a day where the Son of Man will speak and the dead will come out of their tombs. Why do they come out of their tombs? Because he is making it go back to the garden. He is reversing the curse of Adam. He is reversing the death sentence upon mankind. And even those who have died now live. Do you remember what Jesus said to Mary and Martha when his friend Lazarus has died? He said to them, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus comes at his second coming. He squashes death once and for all, and all those who are dead in Christ come to life. Think about how amazing that is. Think about how extraordinary that is. It may seem like science fiction to you. It may seem way out there, like this is just unbelievable. But remember what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that at the trumpet, on that day, the archangel shall blow that trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why do they do that? Because he has won. He has defeated death on that third day, and he has reversed Adam's curse, and we are on a trajectory now to go back to the garden. Jesus redeems us to God by his, by being cursed, by becoming our death, and by becoming our resurrection. We see this in Abraham and Isaac. Abraham takes the promised son Isaac up onto the mountain, and God says to him, "Go sacrifice your son." Abraham obeys, and in Hebrews chapter 11, we get a more detailed behind-the-scenes account of that story. In Hebrews 11:17, this is what the writer of Hebrews says: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." In the story of Abraham and Isaac, we have a glimpse of what? Death and resurrection. We have a glimpse of what Jesus would have to adore. Isaac was the only son, the only promised son to Abraham. Jesus is the only Son of God. Isaac did not die that day, but Abraham believed that he what? Even would rise again from the dead. Death, resurrection. It's always been a part of the story. The Passover lamb and the 10th plague and the death of the firstborn son. On that night, God told Moses, "Put the blood on your doorpost and your firstborn sons would live and not die. And sacrifice a lamb and put that blood on the doorpost. And all the Egyptians' firstborns will die tonight." Death. But then what do we have? Where are they going after that happens? They begin their journey for what? The promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land where God will dwell with them and be their God in a temple. What do we see a glimpse of? Death, resurrection, new beginnings. God has always been telling the same story. He's always been trying to show us that he's reversing the curse, that there is one coming, Jesus is coming to do all of this. And we see this woven throughout the pages of Scripture: death, resurrection, new beginnings. Oh, but remember too that it just wasn't Adam who was cursed. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when God is cursing Adam, he tells him very plainly, what? "Adam, I have cursed the ground because of you. The ground is cursed because of you, Adam. Thorns and thistles shall rise out of the ground." I mean, thorns are a result of the curse. Think about how crazy this is. All the things that we have become used to in life, some of the things that we count to be normal are not normal. They're here because of Adam's curse. And so I don't think I have to tell you that we haven't experienced that great resurrection yet that we've been aiming for in the sermon that I've been telling you. We still live in a world of death and decay and disease and sin. We're not back in the garden yet, but we're going. We are headed there. We are on a trajectory that King Jesus has guaranteed for us by his curse, by his death, and by his resurrection. Let me show you this. Let me show you that it's just not about mankind having a resurrection, but it's also about creation having a resurrection. Creation was cursed that day. Creation is under subjection. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." What is Paul doing there? Hold on. There are better days coming. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Hang on. It gets better. The days that are ahead are not even comparable to the suffering you're facing now. What's he talking about? Resurrection. Resurrection. New beginnings. Our promised land. He says in verse 19, "For the creation..." This is amazing. Romans chapter 8. Write it down if you don't have your Bibles open right now. Romans chapter 8, 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Creation is waiting. Did you know that? Stars, planets, DNA, bacteria, viruses, all wait for what? The revealing of the sons of God. Whoa. Who are the sons of God? The children of God. Those who are born again, who call upon his name. Look at verse 20. "For the creation was subjected to futility," he says in verse 20, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Did you know that? That creation, the universe, groans, waiting for what? Resurrection. They have also been cursed. The universe has been cursed because of Adam's fall. It was not the way it was supposed to be. They didn't do it because creation wasn't cursed because they deserved it. Creation was cursed because God cursed it because of Adam. "Adam, you're going to work this ground, and out of it shall come thistles and thorns, and you will sweat, and you will return to this ground again." But now the creation is waiting. What does creation and the universe wait for? Resurrection of the children of God. Because it knows that as people are becoming born again and they're experiencing death to life spiritually, they know that every day we get closer to the day where King Jesus comes and puts an end to all of this. This is what Paul says. Paul says that creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth. Creation is in labor, waiting for the children of God to be revealed, because it knows that it's one day closer to being healed and to be declared what? God created it, and it was very good. Oh, but although creation is cursed, creation experiences a death. We see, because why? That is the result of the curse, isn't it? Curse, death. But we know what comes after death. Resurrection. Well, let's go to death real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3, 7. Peter says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn." Wow! There's coming a day at the second coming of Jesus Christ where Jesus extinguishes all of his enemies by the word of his mouth, that he then subjects creation to its death. That's what it says. The heavens will burn away with a fervent heat and melt. We can get into that. Some people say that the world's going to blow up and explode. I take it to mean, and the manuscript evidence claims, reveals for us, that it is more like a refiner's fire, where God is melting away the silver and gold, sort of, and all the dross of that precious metal comes to the top and he scoops it and makes it clean. What is God doing by melting the heavens and the earth? That he is refining it like a refiner's fire. But with all that fire comes death, curse, death. But what comes after death? Resurrection. This is what he says and verse 13, and what does the resurrection look like for creation? 2 Peter 3:13. "But according to his promise, we are waiting new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is what we've been longing for, right here. What do we want? Where are we headed in this life? New heavens and a new earth. Let me pop some of your bubbles that you might have right now. Some of you might think that for the rest of eternity, we are going to be living in a disembodied experience, living in the clouds. Not going to happen. The Bible doesn't end with us going to heaven. The Bible ends with heaven coming to us. This is what the Bible describes as a new heavens and a new earth. The Apostle John sees this in Revelation as New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to the earth. And the dwelling place of God is now with man. Where? On the earth. What does the new heavens and new earth signify? The garden is back. Where is all this headed? Where is all this going? Think about our lives, the bills we pay, right? The sicknesses we endure, the people that get us angry, the shortcomings that we experience in life. Life stinks, right? Death and taxes. No, for the Christian, it's just not death and taxes. It's death and resurrection. It's death and new heavens and new earth. It's reversing of the curse and going back to the garden where Adam and Eve had a sweet fellowship and relationship with God, and they walked and talked with him, and they were without sin. And now, where is all this mess going to? What does the curse and death and resurrection lead to? It leads to creation itself being healed. And how does that place look like? What are the experiences of the people that live on this new heaven and new earth? Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven," John says, "and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God, and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death," here it is, "death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The bookends of history is the Garden of Eden and the new heavens and new earth. This is how it begins. This is how it ends. It ends with a resurrection. If Jesus did not bear the curse for us, if Jesus did not die on the cross, and if Jesus had not risen on the third day, none of that is possible. We'd, like Paul says, to be all men, should be pitied. People should feel sorry for us if Jesus has not been risen. But because Jesus has fully satisfied God the Father, we can be secure that our sins are gone. And although we will physically die one day, although our funeral is in the future, unless the Lord Jesus comes in our lifetime, we will live again. And we will not experience some disembodied experience. No, those who are dead in Christ, they experience a physical, bodily resurrection. And God gives you a new body and a new place to be with him. And you are with him forever and ever. Some might ask, well, what if in this new heavens and new earth, somebody messes it up again? What if in the new heavens and new earth, the curse happens again? No, that is impossible. This is what God has said. How do we know that nobody will ever mess it up again? Death shall be no more. The wages of sin is death. How do we know we're not going to sin in heaven? How do we know someone else is not going to blow it? Death shall be no more, because the last enemy to be defeated is death. Christian, I just ran through that quickly, and I pray you didn't feel like you were drinking from a fire hydrant. Go back and listen to this again, but this is good news. This is good news for when our loved ones die. This is good news for when we look at the world and are so discouraged, right? We wake up every day and we go to a job that we don't want to go to. We go and people annoy us and frustrate us, and we wish that we couldn't, you know, didn't have these feelings. Or we go to the doctor and we say and hear, and we hear the bad news that he gives us about the test we had. All those things one day will be no more. The reason they exist now is because of Adam's curse. But be encouraged. Jesus has won. He has reversed the curse, and when he comes again, it will all be history. So may you be encouraged. May you know the resurrection matters, because it is the bookends of history. Without the resurrection, we are dead forever. If you're here watching this video and you don't know Christ, if you are not born again, if you've never believed in Christ, this is not real for you, or can't be real for you until you do. You must believe in the Lord. You must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he bore your curse, that he died for you as your substitute, that he satisfied God the Father and has forgiven you of your sins by his blood. He's paid it all. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Do you see why Easter can't be just once a year? It is the whole trajectory of the Bible. It's the whole story of the Bible. I wish I had more time to unpack more Old Testament resurrection examples for you. But be encouraged. I love you. And thank you so much for watching this video. If I can help you in any way know Jesus Christ, answer any questions from this sermon, which I'm sure there will be a few, please contact me. My information is at the bottom of the screen. I plead with you to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved so that you will not stay in your sins, that you will believe that Jesus became your curse, your death, and your resurrection. That's the only way to live forever. God bless you. We'll see you soon.